The reading of God's Word from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter, beginning with the 14th verse, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. I have a friend who serves in the Nashville area, a pastor friend. And some years ago, he relayed to me an experience he had while driving down one of the interstate highways in the Nashville area. He noticed a billboard that had been purchased by a radio station in the metro Nashville area that was touting one of its radio personalities, extolling the personality as the world's oldest adolescent. Listen to 107.7, the world's oldest adolescent. And I guess the gist of the billboard is that each of us has this adolescent spirit that is doing its best to get out from inside of us, and if anyone would listen to that particular radio station and that morning radio personality, then you would be able to express your own adolescent frame of mind, regardless of your age, the world's oldest adolescent. Now, I guess it's a matter of opinion whether you find such a billboard, such an ad, compelling. I personally do not. I have no interest in waking up in the morning to listen to the world's oldest adolescent. It does remind me, however, of something that I read, that Margaret Mead, the famed anthropologist of the last century, once wrote, speaking of this current age, Mead opined that this age, the age in which we are now living, the age in which we have been living for the last several decades, is the first age, she says, the first age in human history where youth have set the agenda. The first age in human history where youth have set the agenda. I have nothing against young people. At one point, I was a young person. But I do not find it compelling. I do not find it inspiring that we ought to stay stuck in anything that is less than a maturing stage of life where we are constantly striving to become better, to become more, to become fully formed. That's true in every respect of life. It is especially true with respect to our relationship with God. That was the Apostle Paul's point in his letter to the Philippians, a letter that students of the New Testament speak of as the letter of joy. The letter of joy, because in this relatively brief letter, for some 16 occurrences, Paul employs the word joy or some form of the word joy. As Paul speaks of his own personal joy and striving to become more and more each day the person that God has created him to be, the person that Jesus has redeemed him to be. In this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's sort of looking back over his life and reflecting upon all of what the world would call significant accomplishments. Paul has thought about how, in so many respects, he has touched what other people would say were all of the important bases. And yet, as Paul looks back at his life and all of these accomplishments, almost like an accountant who works with a ledger and puts all the gains on one side and all of the losses on the other side of the ledger, Paul says of himself and his own life, all of these things that people would say are great gains, I count them as loss because of my conviction that there is more for me to experience, there is more for me to understand, there is more that I must know in terms of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on, he says, toward God's heavenly call, the high calling, the prize of winning that calling through my faith in Christ Jesus. That word that Paul uses, press on. That is an intriguing word. It literally means to chase, to run down something or someone. And I can't help but believe, as Paul has reflected on his past life, particularly his life before he met Jesus, Paul thinks about those times that he chased down Jesus' followers to persecute them, and how his heart was set on chasing what he came to discover were all the wrong things in life. Because once Jesus chased him down on the road to Damascus, Paul's heart was changed, and from that moment on, everything became different. Everything became new. An entirely new world was opened to him, and Paul was ecstatic about the future and what more God had to show him, this high heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on to become more of the person that Jesus has redeemed me to be. And then Paul goes on to say, and if there are any of you who think themselves mature, you should take such a view of things. And if by chance on any point you think differently from this, then understand God's going to make this clear and plain to you as well. That is, the importance of coming to an understanding of how essential it is for every one of us who call himself or herself Christian to be growing each day more and more into the image of Christ. Evidently, there were people in Paul's day in Philippi who thought they were at a place in their faith journey where they did not need to go any farther. And Paul is saying to them, yes, there is always something more for us to learn, always something more for us to be. This morning, as you think about your faith journey, Would you say you are at a place where you are excited about the good future that God has for you and the something more that God desires to do in you and through you? Kathleen Norris has been a helpful author for me, a poet, an author, a spiritual guide, someone interested in spiritual formation. I'm thinking in particular of her most famous work, what she calls a spiritual geography, not a spiritual autobiography, even though it reads as that, a spiritual geography titled Dakota. And in that book, she explains of how her grandmother passed and left to her the family farm in North Dakota. She'd been living in Vermont, suddenly found herself with her husband transitioning to North Dakota, which, as you would expect, is a relatively barren place, at least where the farm was located. But she inherited the farm. They transitioned there. And so, as her husband and she joined this tiny Presbyterian church that her grandparents had belonged to, it didn't take long until the church, which was without a pastor, invited her to become the interim pastor. And so suddenly she's preaching. Not been formally trained as a minister, and North Dakota is far removed from most theological institutions, and the closest thing was a Benedictine monastery, much like the monastery that is up the road from us, up the interstate in Coleman, Alabama. And so she began a relationship with the monks and the nuns, and it was there, she says, that she was introduced to a process of spiritual formation known as disillusionment, which normally we interpret to be despair and discouragement. When you are disillusioned about something, you consider yourself to be at a hopeless place. But no, in terms of spiritual formation, disillusionment is a process through which God takes us, where God makes clear to us these false illusions that we have about ourselves, about our standing before God, so that once we are disabused of these false illusions, God can begin to grow us in ways that we never dreamed were possible. The reason I think that this passage and that story is pertinent for people who live in a place like Mountain Brook, where we are surrounded by remarkable affluence, which in and of itself is not evil. It's not a bad thing. But for affluent people, there is always a temptation to become complacent, to become settled, to come to a place in our life's journey and our faith's journey where we think we are in a good place. We do not need to grow anymore. We do not need to do anymore. Complacency, you have seen this, is so often the downfall of affluent people. And we all think that the goal in life is to work to get to a place where we don't have to do any more, which is a false illusion. Because the truth of the matter is that life is not static. One is either growing and developing and maturing and experiencing more, or one is declining and moving backwards. So which way are you going? Which way are you moving? And what do you plan to do about it in the days ahead? Seth Godin is a name that you may know, particularly those of you who may have interest in marketing. He is a big marketer in this digital age. He brands himself as a marketer of digital ideas. He's a blogger. I follow his blogs, and in one of his more recent blogs, he talks about the illusion that people in this digital age have and carry. An illusion that says, you know, everything in life, the best things in life particularly, are those that are easy, don't require from us very much, they don't cost very much, they're convenient. And if you think about it, that is sort of the prevailing view in our day, that the best things are easy and convenient, don't require from us very much. But God reminds us that things can be easy and convenient, and at the same time, they can be completely worthless. That the truth of the matter is that the best things in life require something of us. And so he tells the story of a mountain in Spain that overlooks, it's in northern Spain, and it overlooks the Atlantic Ocean. And at the top of the mountain is situated a church, which is not unusual, except for the fact that to get to the church, there is no road that you drive to get there. You have to walk 230 steps to make it to the church on top of the mountain. And you thought it was hard walking up the grand staircase to the sanctuary here today. We have elevators in this place. We make it easy and convenient. But Godin says, even though there are 230 steps to the top of the mountain and the church, the view from the church is breathtaking, he says. The view from the church and those 230 steps is more than worth the climb. More than worth the climb. Now you try to take an adolescent, or anyone with that frame of mind, up 230 steps, and you'll be about at step 36 when the person says to you, how much farther do we have to go? Are we there yet? It takes a sense of seasoning to know that there are some things in life to which you must give a significant effort, like pressing on, straining ahead, growing in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know where you are in your faith journey, where you are in that climb to get to glory. I have no idea where you are. I know where I am. And I know how much more I have to go, and how much more I have to learn, and how much more I have to become. And if you are of that mind, then my invitation to you is that we ought to walk together. Do so as a family of faith, a congregation of believers, the body of Christ, encouraging one another, supporting one another, cheering one another on as we press forward toward that high calling, living each day in a way that makes us more fit for heaven. Because we know that God always has something more for us to experience. And whatever is required of us to realize it is more than worth the effort.